scholars and teachers, Bishop Paul Barnett. He's an Aussie fella. And he was telling the story about the time when he was much younger and he was at college himself. And he was about to cross the road to his student accommodation when he met Donald Robinson, who was the vice principal of the college at the time. He was a very esteemed scholar, Donald Robinson, and Paul really looked up to him. And Robinson asked young Paul Barnett how he was going. Yeah, how are you going? How are you going, Paul? And Paul Barnett said, oh, okay, but with all my studies and all my commitments, I just don't feel like I have enough time. And Dr. Robinson simply said, you have all the time there is, and walked off. Now, perhaps that's not the most gentle of responses to an overwhelmed student, but it's true, isn't it? Each of us have all the time there is. There are 24 hours every day. We have all of them. We just have to prioritize how we use them. And this book of Haggai, which is our focus for the next 2 weeks, it's about building, building right in life, building the right things the right way. The first chapter, which we're looking at today, which Tessa read for us, the first chapter is about priorities in building right, what we prioritize. We're going to look at it in three parts. There's an outline, if you grabbed a service sheet, there's an outline on the back, if that's helpful. Three parts are, give careful thought, whose house are you building? Give careful thought, how is that working out for you? And then the action and result. And at the end, we'll just focus in on some questions that raises for us today as we look at this. But before we do that, we need to set the scene of Haggai a little bit. It's not a book that a lot of people know well, and you may be very new to church, or you may have been around church a long time, and you may well not have heard much of this book. So, setting the scene. Look at verse 1 with me. It helps set the scene for us. Verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. That gives us a time and a place for what happens in this book. It gives us the second year of King Darius is the time when it happened. And that was 520 BC. So 520 BC, about 2,500 years ago. Now, 1,000 years before that, the Israelites had been brought out of slavery in Egypt. They'd been slaves in Egypt, and God brought them out of slavery in the event which is called the Exodus. And they were brought into the land of Canaan, which later became known as Israel. It's where the nation of Israel is now. But the Israelites, when they're in the land, constantly disobeyed, and they forgot this God who served them, who saved them, and who cared for them. And eventually, after many, many warnings, they were exiled from the land. They were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. We heard God warn them about that in the book of Habakkuk, which we've been looking at before this in our Minor Prophet series. So they were taken into exile by the Babylonians. And then after a while, as happens with world powers, the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persian Empire. And then Cyrus, not Billy Ray Cyrus, not Miley Cyrus, but King Cyrus of the Persians, he decreed that the Israelites, the Jews, were allowed to go back to their land and rebuild their temple. You can read about that in the book of Ezra in the Bible. So the Jews return to their land and they get started with the rebuilding. But after a while, they experience some opposition. And then they stop building. And it stops for about 15 years. During that time, a couple of different kings rule the Persians in succession, and they end up with Darius becoming king. And it's in his second year, 520 BC, that Haggai speaks the prophecies that we have in this book. And everything that's in this book was written within that year, over a period of about a month. I'll come to that more next week. But Haggai speaks in the first instance, this prophecy, to the leaders, the two leaders of the Jews in the land, Zerubbabel, the governor, if you're looking for a baby name, there's one to put on your list, Zerubbabel, and Joshua, the high priest. But the word goes to all the people, as we see. So it's spoken initially to the leaders, but it goes out to all the people, which we'll see. And over and again, Haggai emphasizes that these words came from God. Did you notice that? When I was working through this text, carefully in preparation for today, I was astonished how often it's emphasized that the word came through Haggai, but it was the Lord's word, God's declaration. Over and over again, declares the Lord, says the Lord, this is what the Lord says. And so what does he declare? What does he say? Well, towards the heart of what the Lord says is this instruction. Give careful thought. Verse 5 and verse 7, it says explicitly, give careful thought. Literally, set your mind or set your heart to this, to what I'm about to say. And what are they to give careful thought to? Two major things. Firstly, give careful thought. Whose house are you building? You see there in verse 2, the people are saying, well, it's not time to build the Lord's house yet. But they are getting on with building their own houses. Verse 4 says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? See, they don't think, the people in the land don't think it's time for the Lord's house to be built. The temple it's talking about, the Lord's house is the temple. That is the place where God had promised specially to dwell with his people. The place where sacrifices were made to deal with their sin and to bring them to the right relationship with God. The place where they were able to meet with God in a special way. But they didn't think it was time to build that place yet. But they did have time and opportunity and priority to build their own houses. In fact, the end of verse 9, they were very busy with their own houses. Literally, it says they were running after their own houses, keeping themselves very busy with their own houses, while the Lord's house was in ruins, incomplete. And that language that we heard there in verse 4 of paneled houses, that probably indicates that their own houses were quite nice, thank you. Quite well built indeed. While the Lord's house lies desolate, unused, because it's unfinished. They were building their own houses quite happily, but letting their focus on the Lord's house disappear. They were building their own places, their own little kingdoms in a sense, their own lives, but letting the Lord's place wait, because it wasn't a priority. Now, I don't think this was intentional. It's not like one day they said, nah, who cares about the Lord's house? Not going to do anything about that. It wasn't sort of a decision. When they first came back, remember, they had started building the Lord's house straight away. But then it became hard, so they stopped. And they just never got started again. And God says, give careful thought to this. Give careful thought to why you're building your own houses, but you're not building my house. What does it show about your priorities? About what really matters to you? As one commentator, Alec Mattia, puts it, when they met with opposition and legal barriers were apparently put in their way, the initial impulse to build withered, and soon the claims of God ceased to receive priority. They followed a sort of truce between conscience and covetousness until there was no suitable time to men who are uninterested. A truce between conscience, what they know they should do, and covetousness, what they really want. And they have a truce between that, and so they just kind of let it sit. And before long, there's just no suitable time to do it. We never have time. Because they weren't really interested in the Lord's house anymore. They were too busy with their own house. Now, I wonder if we ever fall into that sort of thing. We're not Israelites. They were under a different national sort of covenant situation to us. I'll come to that a bit more later on. But still, that attitude, that experience of just letting the Lord's priorities slip down our agenda, isn't that all too easy? I wonder if you ever let yourself away with things now, and maybe, I don't know, skipping out on Bible reading or prayer, or maybe avoiding serving at church, or not speaking of the Lord's goodness to people where you can. You know, let yourself skip out on those things, let yourself away with those things in ways you never would have done in the past. Because it's not that you decided one day, well, I'm not going to do that. It's just that you let it slip. I know of people who at one time would never have felt comfortable about, say, missing church or their growth group, They'd miss it sometimes, but whenever they did, they'd be like, oh. But over time, they just let the priority slip and slip and slip as other things press in. And they would have rightly said, well, it's not law. Christianity isn't about rules. I don't have to do those things. And that's true. But then that becomes an excuse to let the things of God, the commitments to Him and His people, just slip down the priority list. And then, before long, you can find yourself not even really worrying about missing your regular commitments to the Lord and His people. Ah, it doesn't matter. I wonder if any of that resonates with you. Give careful thought to what the Lord is saying. But also, give careful thought in another way. Give careful thought, how's it working out for you? See, if we go back to Haggai, as we've seen, the people were working on their own houses, but not the Lord's. Yet, even though they had pleasant, paneled houses, actually, on the whole, things weren't going so well for them. Verse 5 and 6 again, let's hear it. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. They have, but at the same time they don't have. They have plenty to plant, but it never quite yields the crop that it should. They have clothes, but they're never quite warm. They earn money, but it just seems to disappear. Maybe some of us can resonate with that one. It does seem from their paneled houses that they have some degree of affluence. And yet, there's an unsatisfaction. There's a lack at the same time. Indeed, from verses 9 to 11, it's clear that they have much less than they would otherwise have if they were honoring the Lord in their priorities. In some ways, then, this lack, this dissatisfaction they've got, was the Lord's way of waking them up. Lord's way of speaking to them about these priorities. Now, haven't you seen? Aren't you taking notice? How is this working out for you? This focusing on your own house and not the Lord's house. Haven't you noticed that things aren't how they should be? Haven't you realized? Now, this is where we need to take account carefully of the situation that Haggai was speaking into and the difference to our situation. These people were Israelites living in the ancient land of Israel before the coming of Christ, the Messiah. They lived under the covenant with the pre-Christ nation of Israel, where they were promised that if they obeyed the Lord, they would be blessed. But conversely, if they disobeyed the Lord and ignored Him as a nation, they would be cursed. That was specific to them as a nation living in that land in that time period. And you see that covenant, for example, with them about the land of Israel in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, if you want to look that up later. And we're not ancient Israelites in that way. And this is where a number of people go wrong by jumping straight from this to us without taking account of the situation that's changed with Jesus. And they apply these sort of things directly to us. And you'll hear things like, if you don't have a Ferrari and a 10-room mansion, then it's because you've disobeyed the Lord. So do the Lord's will, and He will bless you in those ways, especially if you send more money to my TV ministry. Just to be clear, I don't have a TV ministry, and I don't want you to send money to any TV ministry. That was just an illustration of what's not the right way of applying Haggai. See, for us on the other side of Jesus, things are different in this way. But there are still connection points. There are still similarities. So even though we're not promised material blessings and curses in the same simple way as they were in the nation of Israel, there is still a truth that if we walk apart from the Lord and neglect His priorities, we end up lacking in important ways and unsatisfied in important ways. This is true even for people who seem, by the world standards, to be very successful, to have it everything. The NBA finals are on right now. Some of you know I'm a bit of a basketball tragic. The Golden State Warriors are in the finals. Things are looking good. But one great NBA champion is David Robinson. He's been retired for a long time now, but in his career, he had a lot of success. By his mid-20s, he'd played for the Team USA in the Olympics. He was the star center of the San Antonio Spurs, which made him one of the highest paid players in the world, probably one of the highest paid sportsmen in the whole world. He had everything money could buy. And yet, listen to what he said. I knew something was missing. I just didn't know what it was. I kept thinking about how up and down my life was. Up and down when you're at the top, but how up and down my life was. It seemed like every time I did something, I had to do it again, or I had to do something even better. We'd start a new season, and I'd have to reprove myself over and over again. It was never enough. It was never enough. He was very busy building his own house. His own empire was going very successfully, and yet it was never enough. How was it going for him? On the surface, really well, but underneath, not so much. And isn't that the case for so many of us? Whether things seem to be going well with our houses or not, yet still there is something not quite right. There's still this hole that needs filling. And at the wider level, we live in a world where things are not quite right, where there are a lot of people working to build their own houses as individuals, as groups, as nations. And yet, how is that working out for us? In our society, where many people think we've outgrown this idea of God's priorities, that's just old-fashioned stuff. Well, how's that working out for us? Are people happier today in our society, honestly? Are the suicide numbers completely under control? Do people feel they have more meaning and security in their lives now that we've left that old-fashioned stuff behind? As we build our own houses? Give careful thought. How is it working out? But as we continue in Haggai now, we see the response to the word Haggai has brought to the people. Action and result. In the midst of this call for careful thought, God also called for action. Not just thought, also action. Start of verse 8. Go to the mountains, bring down the timber, build my house. Do it that I may take pleasure in it, says the Lord, and be honored. Literally, that I may bring glory. And how's he going to bring glory? Well, he'll be honored, he'll be glorified when his people treat him with the priority he deserves, when they treat him and his worship as a priority. After all, the temple was the place where God promised to dwell, especially with his people in Israel, to be with his people. So the building this house would be a display that the people cared about God dwelling with them, that his dwelling with them mattered to the people. It's a little bit like if my wife Sarah goes away for a while, before she comes back, if I'm smart, which doesn't always happen, I'll tidy up the house. I don't really care about the tidy house, but she does. So if I want to show that she matters to me, I'm going to put the house in order before she comes back. Well, for the Lord, if this is the place where he specially dwells with his people, and you just don't even care about it, what does that show about the people's attitude to the Lord? If they want to show that he matters to them, then they'll put his house in order. They will build it. And the temple was also the place where sacrifices for sin happened. So if they rebuild the temple, it's going to show their concern about sin and dealing with it, that they take it seriously, that they take seriously their offense to God, and they know they need to have it dealt with. So those are some of the ways that it will glorify the Lord. It'll treat him as he deserves. But the other side of it is probably this. God would be glorified and honored because he was going to respond to their obedience by reversing their fortunes. And they would see his response and give him praise and thanks. The temple was in ruins. They were under a covenant, a curse as a result of the temple being in ruins. So when they fixed the temple, God would bless them, and then they would thank him and praise him, and he'd be honored. So they were called to action, to build. And refreshingly, unusually, wonderfully, they responded in obedience. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. See, the people really listened. Do you know how you know they really listened? Because they acted on what they heard. You know that you're listening to God when you do something about what he says. So they stopped putting off building the Lord's house and they got on with it. God stirred them up to action, says in verse 14. And within a couple of weeks, work was underway again on the temple. They were building the Lord's house. And in verse 13, we see this great encouragement that they were given by the Lord as they took that step, as they changed their direction. They started building the Lord's house. Verse 13, I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. That's the result of their obedience. They do what he calls them to, and as they do that work, he's with them in their work. Now again, at that point, we're actually in a slightly different situation to those Israelites. In some ways, actually, in this way, our situation is much simpler because Jesus Christ has come, and in him, the dwelling of God is with humanity in a more direct and wonderful way. And by dying on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice for sin, he's made it possible for God to be with all those who trust in Jesus permanently by sending his Spirit. So there is no time for a Christian where we can't say, God is with me. That's a confusing kind of double negative way to put it. Let me say it more simply. If you trust in Jesus, who died to bring you to God, if you're united to him by faith, then the Lord is always with you. Nothing can separate us from him or from his love because of what Christ has done. And it's an incredible privilege we have. But with that privilege, we have all the more reason to ask these questions. First of all, whose house are you building? Whose house are you building? Because if the Lord is with us all the time, then do we reflect that in our priorities? To repeat a little of what I asked before, have you slipped into the habit of putting aside or putting off things that build God's kingdom because you've let things that build your kingdom or keep you comfortable kind of take over? Just like the Israelites did in Haggai's time. Question to help you think about that. When you wake up in the morning, are you already planning and building up, planning the building up of your house, of your name, of your legacy, whether it's in your family or your business or your achievements? Is that what's at the front of your mind when you wake up? Or are you asking the Lord to use you to build his kingdom through sharing the gospel, through living a life that consciously seeks to glorify him in the way you live, the way you treat people and deal with people, through encouraging people to grow in Jesus, even just through persevering with things like church or growth group when it's hard to get out of bed in the morning because it's cold, or it's hard to go out of the house at night because it's cold and you're tired, but you persevere? Are you seeking to build his house? If you looked at your diary or at your bank statement, what would it look like as your priority? Your house or the Lord's? Now, whose house are you building? Give careful thought. But let me also ask for us here as a church together. Whose house are we building? Now, God has kindly blessed us with growth here, I think both in numbers but also in spiritual growth. I find this church very encouraging. I hope many of us do. Actually, I know a number of us do because you've kindly told me so. It's wonderful. But we need to keep asking ourselves, in light of the Lord's blessing, whose glory are we seeking? Whose name are we seeking to have glorified? Is it the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, or is it the name of St. Peter's of the Rock, the name of our church? As a church, when we've got decisions to make, for instance, about what to do with buildings and services if we outgrow things here, or when we have opportunities to start something new to reach people, or when we have the opportunity to help others reach people for Jesus in other places, when those opportunities come up, will we seek to build up our own house, our own comfort, our own nest, being able to do things maybe just the way we've always done them because we like them that way? Or will we seek to build up the Lord's house, his kingdom, by doing whatever is best for the kingdom, even if that means hard decisions for us? See, the thing is, sometimes it's more comfortable to build our own house. And sometimes it's harder to build the Lord's house. But it's so much better and more meaningful and more lasting to build his house first, to seek his kingdom, and trust that all these things will be added to you. That is to be our priority. May he stir up our spirits by his spirit, and may he do it for his glory. Amen.